trouble. And he came up and he said, "Pastor," he said, "would you pray for me?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I'm looking at going to the penitentiary for 6 years." Another kid came up. He said, "Pastor, will you pray for me?" And I said, "Yeah." He tried to commit suicide that weekend. Another lady came up. She said, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" She said, "I can't sit through a service without thinking about where I'm going to get my next drug fix." I remember driving home thinking, "Dear Jesus, I'm so far over my head. I don't know how to answer these things." One thing I've learned in pastoring is God is faithful. Carrie Vine is not even the same man today that he was when I first met him. Didn't ever go to jail. God delivered him from that. Amen. God is faithful, isn't he? Amen. So I could just tell you story after story. I really could. I've been in this a long time and I've watched God move. I've watched God answer. God is faithful. But you have to ask. This is the one thing that I'm finding out. One of these days I'm going to get to the sermon. I'm going to preach. But I think so much we say we're expecting God to move. But the way I see God, I don't know how you see God, but I see God like this. His hands are tied until you ask. Amen. And if you don't ask, he won't get involved. You know, you think about that story when the disciples were out on the water and Jesus come walking on the water. Did you ever catch that one phrase? He would have walked past them. That's what Scripture says. He would have walked past them to the other side until they said, "Help us." They thought it was a ghost, but it wasn't a ghost. It was the Holy Ghost incarnate and through Christ, right? Amen. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 11, he says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you're also doing. We urge you, brothers, to recognize those who labor among you or over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them highly, very highly, in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourself. Now we exhort you, brethren, and warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." Now, I want you to notice between verse 18 and verse 19, there's a little bit of a shift. Because up to this point, it's been pretty much your individual. But at verse 19, I really believe he's shifting to the corporate worship service. He says, "Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast, which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear Jesus, way to end a letter. Right? May the God of peace, I love that he's the God of peace. I love that peace will lead us and guide us. May the God of peace himself sanctify you, set you apart for a special work. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. We're going to end the service with everybody kissing each other. So we're just going to... Not in this church. "I charge you by the Lord that the epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Father God, we just come before you, and Lord, we feel your presence so strongly. Lord, I just feel like I have diarrhea of the mouth right now. God, my mind is running in 1,000 different directions on your goodness and your grace. So Jesus, I'm asking that the Spirit of the Lord would hone me in to what exactly you want for this congregation today. God, I know that I just feel the lips of God on this sanctuary breathing and infusing hope into each person, God. Lord, so have your way. God, I have no agenda other than following you. I just want each and every person to receive, God, what you have in store for them. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I come up with about 10 things and then the salutation at the end. But the very first thing that I feel like he's telling each other, or telling this church, he said, edify one another. You know, church should be a place where every one of us want to be. If we would do it right, if we would get this thing right, like the New Testament church, like God saw fit to establish, I believe that people would just flood into us. Because the church is supposed to be, I mean, just where we get an infusion of hope. It's where we receive life. Every service we come to, he says, edify one another. He doesn't say, preacher, edify the body of Christ. He says, pew sitter, edify one another. Amen. What's edify mean? It means to instruct, to uplift, to enlighten, to improve, especially in moral and religious knowledge. Ephesians, when he's writing later to another church, he says this. He said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. All my life growing up as a Christian, I got saved when I was 7 years old, and I just thought, I can't cuss. If I don't cuss, I've got this thing about the mouth. I've just got it. And man, I just did everything not to cuss. But I found out my mouth was still corrupt. There's so much more corruption that wants to come out of your mouth than just cussing. And us Southerners, we make a cuss word out of everything, right? I mean, everything's a cuss word. If it's a four-letter word, you probably ought not say it. There's so much worse that we can do with our mouth than if we let a slang word come out. Again, it's one of those things where we're focusing on the minors and we're missing the major. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your... Let's stop right there. I am not promoting cussing. Okay? I do not want you to leave and say, I think pastor said we could cuss. No, I'm not promoting. I think it shows your lack of intelligence, quite honestly. So let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, from whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, I think when we talk ugly to each other, it grieves the Holy Ghost. I think that when we come together, we ought to be complimenting each other. We ought to be encouraging each other with the Word of God. We ought to be infusing each other with this great hope that's within us. But James says, why do you bite? Why are you biting and devouring each other? You know, sometimes that's actually a picture of the church. Let's get real. Sometimes that's a picture of your family. You're just nibbling on each other. Right? Am I the only one that's lived this way? Dear Jesus, I'm getting convicted over my own sermon. You know, there's just a better way. Do you realize, you can make this thing stop? You just bite down on that tongue. Who was it one day this week? Somebody told me, Was that you, Marie? Said, I try to keep my feet clean. I thought, yeah, I do too. Because many of the times it's in my mouth. Right?
Thanks for that, Alex.
Yeah. You know, you grieve the Holy Spirit when you talk ugly to your wife.
Amen.
You grieve the Holy Spirit when you talk ugly to your husband. You grieve the Holy Spirit when you talk ugly to each other. And I'm using an old phrase, talking ugly. You know, Treva's mom, she was a godly woman, one of the most godly women I'd ever met. If you guys could have heard this woman pray, man, you knew that Jesus was in the midst. When we got married, a bunch of her heathen co-workers. And man, she worked at a heathen place. I mean, they were known for partying and getting high at work and stuff like that. And God put her right there in the middle of them. And they came to our wedding. And somewhere during the middle, they heard Wanda on the front row saying, "Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah." And man, she was beginning to intercede for the presence of God to come into that wedding. When we got back off our honeymoon, they went to Treva and they said, your mom's pretty religious, isn't she? Treva said, you don't know the half of it. She ain't religious. She knows her Savior. She knows Jesus. She was really concerned about me. She told me, she didn't know me from Adam. She told me, she said, Eric, she said, I've had my concerns about you. And she said, but I have prayed. I'm 19 years old at this point, smart aleck. She said, but I have prayed about you. And she said, God has told me you're all right. And I go, thank you, Jesus. And I think everything that God had told her just was washed away. I think I even said, I owe you one. You know, church should just be a wonderful place to meet together, shouldn't it? Because we're building each other up all the time. We're just encouraging each other. Now, let me just say this. Encouraging and edifying each other is not flattery. So if it's not the truth, you don't speak it. Don't tell someone. See, flattery is a lie with a motive. He's not telling us to flatter each other. You know, you don't have to flatter each other. There's so much truth in who we are. There's so much God in who we are. You know, we should just be able to let that flow. I mean, I could just start naming you and just start talking about your good characteristics. It's so easy to me. But you know what Satan does to us? He tries to flip that. And he wants us only to see negative. All your life, you're just seeing the negative side of your boss, the negative side of your wife, the negative side of your preacher, shame on you, the negative side of every... What are you focusing on? We should lift each other up. Get your focus on the Lord. He says, esteem highly and recognize those who labor among you. In 1 Timothy 5:17-18, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. I'm convinced pastoring is at an all-time low. I don't think people respect ministry like they did when I was growing up. The respect is just not there. And we need to do something about that. Now, I know you're thinking, oh boy, here he goes. He's wanting to pat himself on the back. No, it's not that. Because this is not just talking about pastors. It says, let the elders. We have a whole deacon board, elders in this church. Dave and Larry, you guys, you know, you may keep up with what I do, but I bet you don't keep up with what they do. And these deacons, They're just always working around this church. I just mentioned something and where's he at? Tommy. I don't even see him right now. Tommy just found out the toilet in the back was running. And he just fixes it. Those that labor, they deserve your honor. They deserve respect. But not just those that do the physical things, but those that are laboring in prayer for you. You know, I think of the story about the guy that was crippled and his friends brought him to Jesus and they couldn't get in the house where Jesus was. So they climbed a roof with a paralytic. Can you imagine the difficulty? Have you thought about that? It's one thing to get on a roof by yourself. It's another thing to get on the roof four at a time carrying this guy who can't move. And then they tear the roof off of this house. And they lower this man. You talk about somebody who loves his friend. They would stop at nothing to get their friend right in front of Jesus. I could see three of them up there with their friend and the other guy down there at the door and saying, go to the right. Go to the right. Just a little bit. Yeah, about 10. Now go back just a little bit. Okay, now let's drop him. Because they didn't want to drop him behind Jesus. They didn't want to drop him over there to the side. They wanted him right in front of Christ. Christ, you're not going to miss our friend. The man was healed. See, you may not know it, but there are people that are tearing the roof off for you so that God would touch you. And those people deserve your honor. I sat in Sunday school class today and watched Denny teach. And it became very apparent to me, this guy has studied. He's prepared to speak truth. He didn't go for an easy passage. He went for something very difficult to break it down so that people could see the goodness of God when it looks evil. And I sat back around the back row and I thought, thank you, Lord, for Denny. Thank you, Lord. See, each one of you have your place in this body. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about pastors and teachers and prophets, how God has gifted the church with those things. But then he says he places each member individual. Each member. You may think you just stumbled in here. You didn't just stumble in here. God's called you in here. There's a reason. You need us, but that's not all of it. We need you. You see, we need, as we come in unity, because the Bible constantly tells the church to stay in unity. It never says get in unity. It never says work unity up. He says keep the unity. In other words, there's total unity in the body and in the Godhead. And we are just to keep that unity. So what does the devil do? He gets us devouring each other. Right? How many people have been in a church that was just always fighting? Right? I mean, they divide over everything. That's not God's best. How many? Don't raise your hand. But maybe you've been in a marriage like that, where you're always biting and devouring. That's not God's best. And see, the world would say, when it gets bad, get out. Well, maybe God don't want you to get out. Maybe God just wants to do a new thing. You know, God can do a new thing. But let's honor those people. And then he says, don't render evil for evil. You overcome evil by doing good. You don't build people up by telling them they're bad things. You don't make you look good by criticizing someone else. That's good preaching, Pastor. You overcome evil by doing good. In Romans chapter 12, he says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can do. Live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge, Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge and I'll pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Is this so contrary to the way we live? In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their head. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 1, he says, a soft answer turns away wrath. I've seen this work so many times. And then in 26, he said, where there's no wood on the fire goes out. What in the world is that talking about? When you're in a heated debate with your spouse, quit feeding the fire. Quit adding wood to the fight. Isn't that common sense? If you're in debt, quit spending. Ooh, that's revelation, isn't it? It's amazing how practical the Word of God is that we miss. Quit adding fuel to the fire and it'll go out. You know, I know some people that thinks, I'm going to be good to this person because I want the coals of fire heaped on their head. That's not the motive either, guys. See, the motive is that you're not trying to make them convicted. You're not trying to get at them. You're just walking with Jesus. You're just doing what he says. So when someone, when that little waitress gets smart with you, or that person just climbs your case, you have a choice. You can either retaliate or you can bless them. You can be kind. Even when they're evil, even when they're meeting you with anger because they've had a bad day or maybe they got a headache or they're not feeling well and you don't know any of that, you just know she's being rude to me. You have a choice. What are you going to use? You going to use your words, kindness and love? You know, the other day, I messed up. I've been praying, God, give me a spirit-controlled mind. Man, I messed up. Satan planted one thought on my mind. I misread it and I ran with it. And I wound up offending somebody. And they came to me. They did exactly what the Bible says. They came to me and said, Pastor, something's wrong. Man, it became really clear to me that something wrong with me. And I apologized. And I saw such kindness, such love and forgiveness. They didn't retaliate. They didn't say they're going to leave the church or they're going to withhold their tithes. You know what they said? Pastor, we forgive you. For the next week, every time I got alone in prayer, all I could do is weep. You know why? Because heaping coals of fire was dumped on my head because I was the offending party and all they did was give me forgiveness. I saw that verse work. Nobody gets into the ministry to offend people. But man, sometimes we can just be really offensive. But I'm going to tell you, the Word of God works. If you'll work it. One time we was driving down the car and man, our kids were just, they were on their mom. They were cutting up and teasing her. But they were just jabbing her, just blah, 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 you know, all these things. And Jordan spoke up and he said, remember, Mom, you have a choice. You don't have to be offended. She should have slapped him. I'm not offended. How are you? I'm so thankful for the practicality of the Word of God. You get that? I mean, this is where we live, guys. This is not super spiritual stuff. This is how to live life. Hey, if you would just take these three things that I've told you this morning and say, you know what? I'm going to treat my wife like this. Do you realize how it would impact your world? I'm going to start treating everybody I know with respect and honor. You know what honor means? Honor means to give weight to someone. In other words, their words really have value to you, right? They really bring value. I honor you. You know, the Bible says that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. You know what that means? He was a fat baby. That's what it means. He's more honorable than his brothers. It means he was a fat child. He was weighty. I am more honorable than most of you. Hallelujah. And I would love to give you some of this honor. The fourth thing that I saw was, he says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. And man, this thing convicts me. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, like he's doubling up. Again, I say, rejoice. So I thought, how can you rejoice in the Lord on a bad day? Rejoicing, you can't rejoice without joy. Joy is the key ingredient. You can only rejoice when there's joy in your heart. So joy is this. I love this. This is, I forgot the pastor's name down in Saddleback. Is it Saddleback? What's his book? Rick Warren. I kept sitting and thinking of Renner. His wife wrote this definition to joy. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. The word rejoice means to celebrate. How do you celebrate when something bad has happened? How do you celebrate when there's looming darkness over your future? When things are not right. Because see, he says rejoice always. He doesn't say rejoice in the good days. He doesn't say just rejoice when everything has worked out. Rejoice when you get a promotion. Let me tell you, the heathens can do that. He's telling us, come up a level. I want you to rejoice always. I can remember the day I buried my mother. When I knew, when the Spirit of God, we couldn't find her. The Spirit of God spoke to me and said, your mom is with me. I didn't have a car. I had been dropped off. Walked outside in my driveway. And I said, God, I will rejoice in this day. And I began to dance in my driveway before the Lord. I am sure the neighbors thought, that boy has lost it. We always knew he was close, but today he's lost it. You see, rejoice means, God, it don't look good. But I know the man who holds tomorrow. My confidence is not in my bank account. It's not in my job. It's not in my health. My confidence is in the Lord. Paul said this, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What day? Until he comes back to get me. Amen. See, he's saying, when you're overwhelmed, rejoice. When life looks darker than it's ever been before, you want to give the devil a black eye. You want to confuse Satan. When he gives you bad news, you give Jesus praise. Tommy told me, he said, he was telling me last night, he had something happen to his truck this week. And he said, I went here to fix it. I went there to fix it. And he says, I knew that if I continued to drive on this truck with this happening, I knew it could cause a lot of damage to my truck. He said, I'm driving down the road and I'm a little bit nervous. And he said, I thought, I'm going to raise a hallelujah. that song. In the midst of the enemy, Jesus, I can preach today. In the midst of the storms of life, when the enemy has delivered you the worst possible news, I'm going to raise a hallelujah. Because God is in control of this situation, right? Hallelujah, man. You could just dance with that. Jesus, thank you, Lord. He said, when I began to praise God, he said, I topped the hill. And he said, there was a state house or something like, not stake, but some kind of a county road barn or something. He said, I knew that they would have the part that could fix my truck. He said, I pulled in there and told them what was wrong. He said, they didn't even charge me for the part. You think rejoicing is not powerful? You see, Satan, he gets that claw in your mind, and all he wants you to focus on is the negative. And what's oh, this could happen. Oh, that could happen. Oh, man, this is... Ooh. In your fear, God will come through. I promise you, it's true. This is such good news, guys. Rejoice in the Lord. Raise a hallelujah. That song was... They were praying for a little boy who was about to die. And then they got bad news. And they said, he's turned worse. He's not going to be with us much longer. And the guy that wrote that song said he was praying. And out of his spirit came these words, raise a hallelujah. In the presence of my enemies, raise a hallelujah. Couldn't we just do that? Hallelujah. Lord, we worship you, God. You are in control and you are in charge, God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We will rejoice and be glad, Father. Exceeding gladness, God. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let me cover one more and then we'll stop. The next thing he says is pray without ceasing. Man, that baffles most people. How do you pray without ceasing? I got to go to work, right? I got to do this. I got things I've got to do. How do I pray without ceasing? You know, I have found that most Christians feel guilty over their prayer life. You start saying how much you pray and you'll see heads bow quickly. Or they're going to lie to you. That happens too. Oh, I pray all the time, Pastor. Oh, yeah, all right. You know, prayer is not an emotional release and it's not an escape valve. Prayer is essentially spiritual. Just talking to Him. Just talking to the Lord. It's more than asking God for a favor. Prayer is not a religious exercise. It's an attitude. It's communicating and fellowshipping with God. You know, sometimes prayer is totally silent. Prayer is not you talking. It might just be listening. Prayer might be putting on praise music and being quiet. Man, sometimes on the front row, you know, as the tree was leading worship, I just like to stand there in His presence. Just let Him wash over you and through you. You feel such goodness. Don't you, when you get in God's presence, don't you feel clean? Yeah. Just, I don't know. Prayer pleases God because it takes faith to pray. You got to believe that somebody's listening. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. Did you see that? By constant use, we have trained ourselves. You know, Tony, our policeman, a resident policeman here, he's taught me something years ago. He said, you know, policemen train all the time. He said, do you know why we knew that? And I said, no. You know, I just thought you guys like to shoot guns and go through those little things. He said, no, we train all the time because when you get in the heat of the battle, your mind just shifts And you're not thinking, but you have prepared yourself for that battle. And it's just like you slip into automatic drive. You just begin to go through all the practice that you have been doing. And he said, it's just instinctively because you practice. See, that's what he's saying prayer should be like. Prayer is a discipline so that when you get in the heat of the battle, it's going to carry you right through. Because you have practiced, and you know God's voice. You know when He speaks. Right? Is that not good? I know you guys are ready to go home, aren't you? I think there's three reasons we don't pray. One, we're too busy. I really believe that you ought to probably look at your schedule and see what you can cut out. Number two is we think we can do it without His help. We usually don't pray about the things that we think we can fix. We just think, oh, I can do that. I don't need your help, God. I can fix this one. Golly, how foolish, right? And three is we just don't really believe in prayer. If we did, we'd pray a whole lot more. James 5:16, the last of that verse said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I think prayer is a whole lot more purposeful and effective than what we can imagine. You know, the Bible says that our prayers are stored up in heaven. Do you realize that God doesn't just get rid of them? You see, when you pray, God doesn't say, no, I'm not doing that. Kick that one out. He just says, let's store this. Hey, put that in their box. Put that in their box. Is it true that God never forgets a prayer? You know, Oswald Chambers says we get distracted from God and irritable with Him while He continues to say, look to me and be saved. Our difficulties, our trials, and our worries about tomorrow will vanish when we look to God. Isaiah said, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Dick Eastman, mighty man of God, mighty man of prayer, he says, if there were no devil, there would be no difficulty in prayer. It's the evil one's chief aim to make prayer impossible. Do you realize you have an enemy of your soul that his chief desire is to keep you from praying? You know, if we have a dinner, we'll have 120 people show up. If we have a prayer meeting, we're lucky to get 10. Okay, that got a little rough on you, didn't it? Hail Mary, full of grace. I'll have people lining up this week to say, you've offended me, Pastor. Psalms 145 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. Prayerlessness is a form of self-pride. Prayer precedes communication and direction. Prayer is our lifeline. He says, edify one another. Esteem each other. Let them know that they mean something to you. Don't render evil for evil. Overcome evil with doing good. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. We'll cover the other five next week. Because if we can get these first five, we will have a joyful week. Amen. If we put these five into play this week in our life. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You, Lord, how I have felt You ministering to people. God, You love us so much. You care for us. God, when someone comes in with a heavy heart, You take notice. God, You want so much to move in our life if we will just release You, if we will just ask. God, I believe there's no situation that cannot be changed if we will do what You say, if we'll rejoice in You and pray and guard our words. God, sometimes we may edify everybody else, but all of our self-talk is all negative. We're our own worst enemy. We just talk bad about ourselves, to ourselves all the time. God, forgive us. You know, Lord, when I talk bad about myself, that's an insult to you. Because you have created me in your image. So God, forgive me. Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, you'll take these words and they'll not just be a sermon. It won't just be something that the preacher said. But God, it will be something that I know I need to start doing in my life. God, I believe you really, really want to change us. You really want to bring us from darkness to light, from death to life. But we got skin in the game. There's something that we need to do. God, I pray right now for that person that's having a real difficulty trusting you. Lord, I believe there's people here today that don't even know you as their Savior because they don't trust you. They just don't understand how good you are yet. So God, I pray that your Spirit would begin to chase after them and that their eyes would begin to be opened to the goodness of God. Jesus, I know you're at work today in people's hearts. I know you're moving. God, we need some healing. We need some rescuing, God. There's someone that feels like they're going under right now. They can't hardly get their mind on the sermon because they think they're drowning. God, I pray that you throw them a rescue line today, right now. Spirit of God, I pray right now that I release you to touch that person, to bring hope into their life. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Young and old alike, you have a plan for our life. And it's a plan to prosper us. It's a plan for good, not evil. God, we're so hard-headed. We just think that we know what's right. I think I can figure this thing out if I just keep going. God, you said the ways of man, the end is destruction. You know that. Because you know our beginning and our end. And I just feel like right now, you just want to have an intersection. Lord, you want to throw a stop sign up in someone's life. God, minister. Minister your goodness. God, I just told these people we don't overcome evil by doing good. Or we do overcome evil by doing good. God, I pray that you show your goodness. Many people think that you're just waiting for us to mess up so you can correct us. So you can hit us with a thunderbolt. God, would you show them how kind you are? Would you show them your goodness? Even when we're evil? Even when we neglect you? I'm just asking, Jesus, that you touch these people. Touch these people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.